I want to look this morning at the verses 22 through 24, particularly taking the words of the first phrase of verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. I'm sure that it is true to say that there are few preachers in the history of mankind who knew more about preaching than the Apostle Paul. What little is preserved of his life story for us in the record of the New Testament indicate a long period of service for God in which he unceasingly preached his way across Asia Minor and even into Europe, reaching many different peoples, preaching in the context of many different cultures, and winning multitudes for Christ. He is the one whose preaching was heard by kings, by emperors, by Roman rulers and governors, heard by the common folk, heard by the orator, heard by the Greek in his wisdom, and heard by the heathen in their darkness. Paul had ability to preach. He, however, his experience was only one small part of the picture. His great intellectual ability was only a very little part of his preaching ministry, because the key to Paul's ministry and the key to his preaching was not so much his practice or his experience or his gifts or his intellectual ability or his character or his stamina. It was the fact that he was a man commissioned by Christ himself and sent forth by Christ, instructed what to say and how to say it. In every one of his epistles, he unfeelingly introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He introduces himself as a man sent by the Savior with a word from God for the hearts of men. That was the secret of Paul's ministry. In Galatians chapter 1, we have something of his own testimony in relation to his preaching ministry. He is defending himself against those who were criticizing him and detracting from his calling and his preaching. But he says in the verse 15, or the verse 11 rather, in the verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here is an affidavit sworn by Paul. I certify you, brethren. Here is a guarantee, a certification stamped upon his ministry. It's not from man. It wasn't taught by man. I didn't learn it in a college. I didn't learn it at the feet of any instructor. But rather, I got it directly from the Savior himself. For what I preach, he says, I was taught by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What Paul preached, therefore, and how he preached, was dictated by the Lord himself. We come to the words of our text, and Paul gives voice again to how he preaches and the subject material that he preaches when he says, but we preach Christ crucified. I want us to consider several things this morning from Paul's statement here about preaching. If ever there was a day in which it is important for us to know what preaching is, what God's definition of the gospel is, what a definition of a good preacher is, then we need to pay attention to the words of Paul in this day. Because the sad thing is that very many, if not the great majority of God's people, have got away from an understanding of what it means to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want us to notice, first of all, simply the essence of biblical preaching. What lies at the heart of biblical preaching? Now, Paul states unequivocally in this text what biblical preaching is. Biblical preaching is not so much determined by the style, not so much determined by the manner or the ability of the messenger, but is only determined by the content of the message. So you can have an individual with great personal character and great personal ability and charisma and charm, and you can set him in a pulpit and he can speak, and the chances are that the majority of believers who hear charm and charisma today will equate that with biblical preaching. But that is not the case. Biblical preaching, according to the definition that Paul gives us here, is preaching Christ crucified. It is the content of the message that is everything. Today is a day of veneer. It is a day of very shallow Christianity, a very shallow spirituality, and simply the appearance will do. Doesn't matter about the substance, just give us the appearance. It doesn't matter if it's plastic, as long as it looks like the real thing, that's enough. And that mentality has transferred very largely into the realm of worship and into the Church of Jesus Christ. And we need more than ever to understand what is at the heart of biblical preaching. It is the preaching of Christ crucified. Now you will, I'm sure, see that there are two elements here that Paul sets before us to the essence of biblical preaching. First of all, biblical preaching is the proclamation of a person. It is the heralding of Christ. We preach Christ. Paul is at pains in this particular chapter and in the context of these words to show that he has no interest in advancing human personalities. He's not interested in building a little personal empire of loyal followers that will loyally and faithfully follow Paul. He rebukes that spirit that had surfaced in the church in Corinth in the verse 12. He says, "Every one of you saith, I am a Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas or Peter, and I have Christ." There was the emphasis upon human personality. And Paul is saying, that's not what the gospel is about. It's not about human institutions, it's not about personalities, it's about Christ. We preach Christ. His message, in essence then, and at heart, is the revelation of a person. That person is referred to in our text by the name Christ. Now, he has used a variety of terms to speak of the Savior, a variety of titles throughout the chapter. He has spoken of him as Jesus Christ, as the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Lord. Here he says, we preach Christ. That one title, of course, conveys to us very much about what Paul preached. You will know that the name Christ simply means the anointed one, the one sent of God, the one commissioned of God, the one sent to be the Redeemer, the one who comes anointed by God into the offices of prophet, priest, and king to fulfill and discharge each of these offices for man, to be man's prophet. In other words, to be the revealer of God to sinful men, to come as the Word of God, to teach men the will of God. To be man's priest, to come and to offer a better sacrifice, even the sacrifice of himself. To come to be the intercessor for man's souls before God. The word priest, as we find it in the Old Testament, simply indicates one who was a representative for God to the people and for the people before God. It has embodied in it the whole concept of mediator. And Christ is anointed into this office. And Paul, in declaring this person, is setting before man the person of the Savior, prophet, priest, and king, one anointed by God to rule his people, to guide his people, to defend and to govern his people. These are the offices of the Messiah. These are the offices that are linked to the title Christ as it appears in our text. This is what he's preaching. He's preaching a person. A person who has come to reveal God. A person who has come to be a mediator between God and men. A person who has come to rule in his church. His message is not therefore one of a series of doctrinal propositions. It's easy to preach doctrines. It's easy to preach that Christianity is just a checklist of a series of doctrines and a series of intellectual propositions. It's easy to descend to that level, that the gospel only becomes a checklist of a few key doctrinal points. But Paul is saying, I don't preach the gospel that way. Now, Paul was a theologian. Paul knew all about arranging the gospel in doctrinal propositions. We know from his writings such as the book of Romans, and Ephesians, and Hebrews, doctrinal works, where there are the key doctrinal statements of Christianity set forth in a systematic fashion. Paul knew all about that kind of preaching. But Paul's preaching was not just the dry bones of doctrine and the dry bones of theology. Paul's theology and Paul's doctrine was a living person, for he preached Christ. He didn't preach a series of principles about Christ. He didn't just set up a picture of Christ and say, here is an example we should follow. He preached the Savior in all his living personality. You see this in verse 6, where it's obvious from the context that he is referring to the gospel in general terms, and yet he uses an interesting title for it. It's the testimony of Christ. The gospel is the testimony of Christ. What is it? It is a witness to Christ. It is a proclamation of Christ. Look again in Galatians chapter 1. This time the verse 15. He's speaking about his calling to the ministry. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, there he makes reference to his birth and to his salvation, the call of God and grace, that's his conversion. It pleased God, verse 16, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Now Paul is speaking there about his ministry. He makes two statements. First of all, that by his ministry, God was revealing Christ. That was his purpose in life, to reveal his Son. It's not about preaching a doctrinal checklist. It's about preaching Christ. It's about the person. And over and over and over again in Paul's writings you will see that he is at pains to point this out. That he lives to reveal his Son. That he preached him among the heathen. In Acts 26 and the verse 16, he's standing before King Agrippa, giving testimony there. And he refers back to his conversion and to the words of the Savior himself from heaven at that time. And the Lord Jesus said, "Rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." What had he just seen? The Savior saying, "I'm sending you out now to be a witness of the things that you have seen." Well, what had he seen? Had he not seen the visible representation and display of the Savior in his glory, in that light, above the brightness of the noonday sun? Had he not just seen that vision of Christ appearing in his resurrected power and glory? He had seen the Savior. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you out with this purpose in mind, that you will witness to the world what you have seen. In other words, you have seen me. You're going to witness of me. And not only what you have seen, that revelation of Christ, but of those other things in the which I will appear unto thee. Everything is centered upon the person of Christ and upon the Savior himself. And so when Paul is preaching, he preaches a person. That's what biblical preaching is. It's the presentation of Christ, a living Christ, a personal Christ, not an ideology, not some kind of Christian philosophy, but a living person. There's more than this, of course, in his statement, because the essence of biblical preaching is not only to present the person of Christ, but it means to preach the work of Christ on the cross. We preach Christ crucified. If ever there was an inspired, succinct statement of what biblical preaching is, then this is it. In two words, Paul sums up the entire substance of his ministry. Number one, Christ crucified. In two words. Oh, how simple the matter really is when we can distill it down to two simple, easily understood words. We preach Christ crucified. Obviously, then, in preaching the person of Christ, Paul's emphasis was upon his death. That is where a consideration of Christ must lead us if we are to conform to the biblical model of preaching. That is what biblical preaching presents, the person of Christ and his work on the cross. That's where it leads. Preaching that does not have Christ as its focus, and in focusing upon the person of Christ, if it does not lead us to the work of Christ on Calvary, then it's not biblical preaching. No matter what subject it's discussing, no matter how scriptural it might seem, if Christ Jesus is not front and center as the living Savior come to redeem sinners, and his death is not prominent, then it's not biblical preaching. It's not the preaching of the Apostle Paul. I don't care how learned it sounds. I don't care how charismatic it sounds, how appealing it sounds, how heartwarming it sounds. If it doesn't present the person of Christ front and center and his redeeming work on Calvary, then it is not biblical preaching. In Galatians chapter 3, and it's interesting we have to go back to this book again, but Paul is emphasizing throughout the course of this book that he was called of God to preach, and he's emphasizing the message that he preached. In Galatians 3 in the verse 1, let's read the words carefully. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Now note that phrase, the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now there you have exactly the same thought, only in different language. Here is what constitutes the preaching of the truth. Now we need to grasp this, because if this is the truth, then everything else is a lie. If this is to preach the truth, then to depart from this model and to depart from this paradigm that he sets here for us is to depart from the truth and to bring in something that is not truth. So here is a crucial matter. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Jesus Christ set before you in a visible fashion, not obviously naturally, but visibly, clearly, unmistakably, the person of Christ is set in front of them. And he's set forth as the one crucified. Just to give you an idea of the kind of picture Paul has in mind here, we're familiar with the idea of the placard. We've seen it carried by those in a protest march, or those, it seems more and more frequently in this day and age, who are on strike protesting about their employment conditions, and we have seen them carrying a placard with very few words on it, a bold message. You can't miss it. Even you're driving past and only have a second or two to look at it. You can read it. You can see it. Well, that's the word he uses here, that kind of a word that's translated evidently. It's as if he had a placard and he had set the placard in front of them. It's a simple message. It's a bold message. It's an unmistakable message. It's Christ and Him crucified. And they had evidently seen Christ crucified as Paul had preached. Now that's the truth. That is the truth. There are other things today that are presented as the truth. And you'll have all kinds of biblical experts, so-called, open the page of Scripture and come up with this message and that message and the other kind of message. But if it's not Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it's not the truth. Now, these two divine themes, and I want you to understand this, these two divine themes of Christ and Him crucified encompass all of divine revelation. So when Paul preached Christ and Him crucified, it doesn't mean that he left great expanses of Scripture untaught and undealt with. You read of Paul, you read through Paul's writing, there's not a doctrine that we know that he doesn't touch upon. After all, are his writings not the basis of the whole spectrum of Christian doctrine and Christian theology? But he's saying that all those things are summed up in two words, Christ crucified. So it doesn't matter what doctrinal subject you're considering, if you don't consider it in the light of the person of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ, you're off track. You're wrong right at the start. Whether it's prophecy or eschatology or whatever other aspect of theology you're studying, if it's not with Christ's person forefront and His work on Calvary at the fore, then we're off on the wrong track right away. Paul, speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church, said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What's he saying? He says, I haven't backed away from preaching everything that God has revealed. I have preached through God's revelation from one end to the other. I've preached it entirely. Well, then bring that together with this statement. We preach Christ crucified. And what do you get? You get the simple truth that all the counsel of God relates to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, the model that Paul sets before us here has been the divinely appointed model of preaching since the beginning of time. Paul's not introducing some new slimmed-down theology. He's not introducing some edited form of the gospel at this point when he's writing to the Corinthians. You know how it is that in order to update great literary works, sometimes there is an edited version produced. I have a dictionary sitting on my shelf at home called the Theological Dictionary of the Greek New Testament. It's about this thick, but that's an edited form of volumes that would fill an entire shelf and that you couldn't ever hope to read in a lifetime. But it's slimmed down to make it more accessible to the likes of me. But Paul's not introducing a slimmed down theology here. What he is saying is, we preach Christ crucified, and you will find that that is the model of biblical preaching God has employed all the way through time. We don't have time to turn to all the portions that I would have liked to have turned to this morning, but let's just turn to one, 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 10. And we will discover from this reference that this model that Paul adopts for biblical preaching is the model that the Old Testament prophets used. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 10. Of which salvation, he's talking obviously about the gospel and the saving power of Christ, the salvation of your souls, he has said in verse 9. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Peter is speaking about the writers of the Old Testament. And he's saying that they, as they wrote, learned of the sufferings of Christ. They, as they preached the sufferings of Christ. They preached his death as being the essential element in the sinner's salvation. In Acts chapter 4, Acts 3, rather, in the verse 20, Peter is speaking to the Jews, and he says there, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, that is, he was preached in the prophets, in the Old Testament scriptures, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Since the world began, every one of God's prophets preached Christ. That's what Peter is saying here. And they preached his rejection and his crucifixion. It was, of course, this subject that was the substance of Christ's own ministry. In public and in private, he presented himself and himself alone as the way for sinners to God. He spoke of his death. He spoke of his crucifixion being lifted up that he might draw all men to himself. It was the apostolic emphasis all the way through that apostolic age. Paul says here in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Not I, but we. Who's he referring to? I believe he's referring back to the names particularly mentioned in the verse 12. I, Paul, Apollos, Peter, we preach Christ crucified. We didn't come to Corinth to preach, whether it was when Peter was there or Apollos was there or when Paul was there. None of us came with the object of preaching ourselves. We came to preach Christ and him crucified. It's obvious then that as Paul considers this biblical model of preaching, that it was a follow-on from the days of the prophets, follow-on from Christ himself, and it was the universal practice of the apostles to preach the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what preaching is. Paul obviously saw no need to alter this message, to alter this biblical model, despite the cultural differences that he encountered all the way through his missionary endeavors. He's writing here to Greeks. He speaks of Jews in the context, whether Jew or Gentile, we preach Christ crucified. This was the approach that Paul took as the servant of Christ in the preaching of the gospel, no matter who he was talking to, or what their background was. There is one model for biblical preaching, the preaching of Christ and the cross. We need to notice also that this message is preached despite man's natural reaction to it. You see, Paul knew very well that this message was not appealing. It was entirely the opposite. It was unattractive to those who would hear. He preached as he did in the full knowledge that it would be objectionable to both Jew and Gentile. To the Jewish mind, he says here, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, a scandal, something they stumbled at, something that scandalized the Jewish mind. The idea of salvation by a dead Messiah scandalized Jewish opinion. You see, to the Jewish mind, he says here, they looked for a sign. They wanted signs and wonders. And even, of course, though they had received many signs and wonders, as the Savior himself says in John 12:37, yet they believed not. But they focused and concentrated upon the sign. They wanted the sign from heaven. And the sign became more important than the message. I think there's something of an equivalent of that today. We're not dealing with the Jewish mentality, but today, is there not among those that profess to be the people of God and claim to be the people of God more interest in the sign and the wonder than there is in the message of Jesus Christ? And they're more interested in the healings and the curses and the demon possession and all this other nonsense that passes today as signs and wonders. But there's not much interest in Christ and His work on Calvary. The Greek, he thought that the message of Christ crucified was absolute absurdity and folly. You'll remember how Paul stood there in Athens on Mars Hill preaching to those philosophers. And they wanted to hear his message until, of course, he got to the point where he was explaining about Christ rising again from the dead. And they mocked and they laughed. They called him a babbler. It was just absurd nonsense as far as they were concerned. What they were looking for was something to appeal to the mind. To appeal to man's wisdom. Appeal to man's own pride in his knowledge. So they wanted philosophy. And they wanted psychology. They wanted debate. And again, that has its modern equivalent. I have met very many who are interested in debate, but not interested in Christ. Who are interested in discussing the niceties of some theological point or other. Interesting about in debating about Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Hindus or whoever. But they don't want to know about the person of Christ and Him crucified. Paul, fully aware that this is how men would react to his message, preached it none the same. It teaches us, you know, that the preferences of man's heart are not to dictate what is to be preached. The preferences of man's heart are not to dictate the message that is preached.
Amen.
Now, I'm sure you know what I mean. I'm perfectly happy for someone to come to me and say, I'd love you sometime to preach upon A, B, or C. That's all very well. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the kind of thing where there are those ready to come and they say, well, you know, if you altered the message you preach and left out that bit and included something else and turned it in a slightly different direction and included this, you'd appeal to that crowd. Include something else, you'd appeal to that crowd over there. And before you know it, you have a whole program of do's and don'ts and you're appealing to all society and you've abandoned the message that God gave in the first place.
Amen.
Men are all too willing and too ready to come forward with their opinions on what should be preached. But here's the model. Here's the model of biblical preaching. Here's the model of preaching according to Christ's command. Preach Christ crucified. Now, why did Paul act as he did? Was he callous? Was he hardened to his audience to the degree that he didn't care what they thought? He was just going to tell them anyway. Why did he preach a message that he knew they wouldn't like? Why did he preach a message that he knew the Jew would stumble at and the Greek would dismiss as folly? Paul preached it because he knew the reason why they reacted in that fashion. Verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. When Paul preached Christ and Him crucified, he knew that the Jew would react in one way, the Greek in another, both would reject the message, and they would do that because they were perishing souls. That's why he preached the message that he did. Because here is the only answer to man's perishing condition. And even though they reject it, and even though they despise it, and mock it, and cast it away from them, as an absurd and foolish thing, Paul came back again and again, and he preached it again. Because it's the only answer to man's condition in his sin. You see, that evidence that is spoken of here of the Jew and of the Greek, one scandalized by the gospel and the other counting it a foolish thing, that's the evidence of a man on his way to hell. That's the thinking of a man who's perishing. And instead of it altering our message and altering our approach, it should confirm us in our approach when there are those who dismiss the gospel that we preach as being a foolish thing. Because that is the evidence that person who is at that very moment dismissing it needs it. They're on their way to hell. They're perishing. That's why they reject it. And I have no doubt that Paul contemplated those things. Why do we preach Christ crucified, though many will reject it and few find it appealing? Because that's what men need. That is what men need. It's Christ they need. It's His cross work they need if they are to be changed from their state of perishing sinners. Had Paul altered his message and made it appealing and made it attractive, he would have had no remedy for perishing souls. That's a sobering thing. It's almost like a bottle of medication that we get from the doctor, and it tastes pretty awful, but it'll work. But it's the kind of medication that if you try to sweeten it up, you destroy the healing power in it.
Amen.
That's what so many do today. The gospel medicine of Christ and Calvary. That'll cure the perishing soul. It'll save them from their sin. But once you start adding the syrup of man's own ideas to sweeten it up and make it more palatable, the healing power departs. There's no remedy. There's no remedy once it becomes or is made appealing to the natural mind of man. Paul says there in the verse 17, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He's speaking particularly to Greeks. And if he had just brought in some of the Greek terminology and the Greek philosophy and the Greek methodology, it would have been attractive, no doubt, to many in the city of Corinth. But you see what he says, what happens if I bring that in? If I bring in the wisdom of words, and I bring in man's wisdom, and I bring in that which appeals to the mind of man, the cross of Christ is made of none effect. That which is the power of God to save is nullified by the introduction of man's wisdom. And so Paul preached this message, though he knew it would be rejected, and though he knew it was unpopular, because it's the only message that can save the soul of man. The final thing I want to point out quickly is this, that the message of Christ crucified only becomes effective to salvation by the call of God. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is the message of Christ crucified that God uses to save sinners. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Here is the call of God spoken of. Now this is what we call the effectual call, where God irresistibly speaks as He spoke to Samuel in the tabernacle, and He speaks to the heart. In a sense, every time the Word of God is opened and preached, God is calling sinners to Himself. But that's not the call that's here. Them which are called, the called are those that God calls to Himself in power. He comes to alter the mind. He comes to alter the thinking. He comes to change the world. He comes to convince of sin. You see how there is a radical change inferred here? Here are Jews. They once were scandalized at the gospel, but now they've been called. And they look upon Christ not as a scandal, but as the power and the wisdom of God to save. What has happened? Their mind has been changed.
Amen.
They've come to realize, I'm a guilty sinner before God. I need Christ. I need Calvary. Their will has been changed to embrace Christ when once they despised and rejected Him. That's the call that is spoken of here. That call is the work of God. See what He says? They're called. They're called by God. Now, this is what it means to be saved. To be saved doesn't just mean some kind of emotional reaction or response to the message of the gospel. To be saved is to be called by God, to be changed by God, to be drawn by God to Christ, to have the mind changed, to have our opinion about Christ changed entirely. Once we despised Him, now we embrace Him. That's the call of God that results in salvation. Look at the verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see how us that are saved in verse 18 is directly equivalent to those who are called in verse 24. To be saved is to be called by God with that irresistible and effectual call. Every truly born again child of God can remember a time and an experience where they heard God speak to them. Where they heard the call of God to their soul. Where they were turned from sin. Their mind was changed. They didn't look on Christ the same way they used to look upon Him. He became precious to them. He became desirable to them. He became necessary for them. It's not therefore the eloquence of the preacher. It's not the style or the attractiveness of his presentation, not even his passion or his zeal in preaching that makes the difference. But it's the work of God through the preached message that saves the soul. And here is what we should be looking for. Here is what we need to see. Not a form of words that appeals to men. But the power of God through the form of words that have been given to us in the gospel that will call sinners to Himself. We need to see the work of God. We need to see, as Paul saw, through the preaching of Christ crucified, that effectual call going out and sinners irresistibly drawn by God to Himself, changed from their perishing Christ-rejecting state into a state of acceptance of Christ and the gospel and a rejoicing in the person of the Savior. So what you need, what sinners need, is not to be moved by the words of man, not to have the heartstrings touched by the pleasantness of a voice or manner, but you need to hear the voice of God. You need to hear the voice of God. And such a change affected in our soul as to make us have Paul's attitude to the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That became his glory. He, a Jew, scandalized at Christ for the first years of his life, came to glory in the cross because God called him. Because God saved him. I trust today that that is your experience. That you know what it is to have been called by God. To have your view and opinion of Christ and Calvary altered entirely. That today you love Him. That He's more precious to you than anything else. That is what biblical preaching is all about. That is what the gospel is all about. Christ crucified. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts and